This Christ the King Sunday, or Reign of Christ Sunday, that we are observing today needs some explanation every year. And the reason that it does is that it is not natural, as it were, in the sense that it is not something that we see as being designated from the Bible. There is a particular historical context and a realm of meaning that helps us understand why it is important for us to pause and to observe such a Sunday. A number of you may know that as one of the churches that participates in what's called the lectionary cycle, that we observe throughout the whole year, say the calendar year, a different way of marking time. Within the church, we call it the liturgical calendar. It begins with Advent. So next week is actually our New Year. Happy New Year when it comes, but I'll wait till next week to greet you that way. It begins with a sense of preparing ourselves to fully enter into the celebration of God coming to be with us at Christmas. It continues by having us open ourselves to the revelation of the significance of that coming in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is revelation, disclosure. Following that disclosure, there is an invitation to enter into a time of deep reflection, of deep purging of those things that prevent us from living into what has been revealed to us as we prepare for the crucifixion and Easter, and that period is called Lent. So it's a preparation. And then there's a recognition of that seminal, significant moment in the life of Jesus, but also the life of the world and cosmos, the crucifixion, followed by the resurrection. Following that, in the season of Easter, we are invited to live into the implications of what it means to be an Easter people with hope. No longer afraid of death and the powers of darkness, we live boldly in the world. And that season of Easter leads us to Pentecost, which is the sending of the Spirit, the celebration of a powerful disclosure of the Spirit that gathers the community of faith and empowers it now to live in the ordinariness, if you will, of everyday life with the perspectives of God having come in Jesus, having been exposed to the elements, if you will, and the powers of the world, and raised indeed. The Spirit enables us to live every day, and that's called ordinary time. It recognizes that in our ordinary life, there are opportunities for God's disclosure to come, God's revelation to come, we to act in faithful ways for God. And that whole season of ordinary time, or the season of extended Pentecost, if you will, culminates with today, Christ the King. It is a Sunday that tries to pull it all together before we start over again next week in Advent. And Reign of Christ Sunday comes out of very specific historical context to make a commentary on what was going on and to remind us of this rhythm that we live by. Wanted to share with you, because it had been a time of great optimism, both in science and philosophy and poetry, a time in the centuries before when there was confidence that things held together, that we kind of figured everything out, as it were. And I want to share you some perspectives. A French philosopher, a theologian, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, he said that everything that rises must converge, called it a harmonization. Lewis Mumford claimed that civilization is the never-ending process of creating one world and one humanity. Sociologist Sorokin, he believed that human civilization was moving from independent, isolated groups to the state of one unified, universal, interdependent whole. And the historian Arnold Toynbee dreamed about a synthesis of all the world religions. Philosopher Carl Jaspers talked about the world is closed. The unity of the earth has arrived, he declared. The world was centered. It seemed that things seemed to be fitting together. We were figuring things out in science and philosophy, sociology, so it would seem. But there was a persistent recognition that this was not solely true. after the devastation and the huge carnage of the First World War, the poet Yeats, do you remember what he said? Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. The center cannot hold. That which we thought was so firmly entrenched in human wisdom and human endeavor, there were many holes. And so this raised the question, not only in the political sphere, the human sphere, sociologically, what indeed is it going to take to hold us together? What narrative, what story indeed is going to help us make sense of all of these fragmented pieces that we thought had been unified? And it is into that moment of historical unfolding that Pope Pius in 1925 called on the church to set aside the Sunday, the last Sunday in ordinary time before Advent, to celebrate and to explore the significance of what it means to live as a people who subject themselves to the reign of Christ. What would it mean to live according to the ways of Jesus and the principles and the ethics that proceed from that? The faith and the trust and the commitment. What would it mean? It is not an accident that such a consideration was absolutely seminal and pivotal in the community of Lutheran Christians during the time of the Second World War and leading up in the rise of Nazism and Hitler being able to co-opt a large part of the national church to support his particular agenda. The dissenting voices came together and formulated what's called the Barman Declaration. And I want to share with you some of what was written in the Barman Declaration. Because what this did is say that which Hitler has done is not part of what it means to live according to the reign of Christ. Listen to see if you hear some resonance with our scripture from Colossians today. We reject the false doctrine that there could be areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords. Areas in which we would not need justification or sanctification. The Christian church is a community of brothers and sisters in which the word and sacrament through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, acts in the present as Lord. With both its faith and its obedience, with its message and its order, it has to testify in the midst of the sinful world as a church of pardoned sinners, that it belongs to Him alone and lives and may live by His comfort and under His direction alone in expectation of His appearing. That declaration stood in sharp contrast and relief to the co-opting of the national church. Where did it come from? It came in a historical moment as the Christian community reflected and reminded themselves that to live under the rulership of Christ means a different reality than that which the world and even political authorities expect. The system of government, Barbados, Canada, anywhere, is meant to serve the purposes of God. And at its most noble undertakings, it does so by seeking the well-being of all of its citizens, seeking to advance the care and care for that which it stewards both as country, as resources, and as people. But you and I know that that does not happen in its most noble and optimal level at all times. Not nearly enough. And some countries, it rarely happens at all. So when we come together today to acknowledge Christ as King, yes, there are political overtones to that in the grand scheme, but there's something more. It is that there's no precinct of life that escapes what God desires to come under control of God's will. We pray that prayer every week. Thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. The reign of Christ Sunday is a way for us to reflect on how the life and the teaching, the death, the mercy, the grace, the disclosures of God work together to help us honor that and live according to the will being present here on earth, in our lives, in our community of faith, in our everyday lives. Everyday lives. What would happen? What would happen if we marshaled the ingenuity of the human community and pressed it into the service of God's desire for the world? Just over this past weekend, you know, we have been advertising for some time, celebrating the gospel of diversity. We brought Reverend Dr. Eric Law in from California, who's a trainer in intercultural communities and building diverse communities. Seven of us were at the workshop yesterday with Dr. Law and others and talked about how we identify and recognize those hidden parts of ourselves that collide with each other, that cause fear and not wanting to mix with those who are different, as it were. But more than that, invited us to reflect on what would happen if we lived the kind of lives that opened with humility and hospitality to each other, wanting to understand the depths of each other's story more than make assumptions and live according to those assumptions. Last night, Wendy and I took Dr. Law out to supper. Well, part of the host, I was one of the organizers for this event, and we were listening. And one of the things he shared with me that stuck in my head, I wondered what human ingenuity we have. He was saying that recently he was in New York, where a lot of his family lives, and he went to the Museum of Design. I wasn't familiar with this one. The Museum of Design. And in it were new exhibits and disclosures of incredibly innovative ways of trying to help the world in simple ways using technology. Two examples he used. One is of a pair of glasses that was demonstrated that is fitted with two silicone pouches. These glasses can be put on, the silicone pouches can be squeezed, and it floods the middle center of the two plates of glass, concaved, and you squeeze that until you can see clearly. And then you stop, break it off, it hardens, and you have a pair of glasses for $18. Gee, to think I spent how much on these. Could have had some silicone going on the face. But it was saying that these can be used in various parts of the developing world without enormous costs and inconvenience of trying to secure appropriate eyewear to help people. Another was a solar-powered water filtration system that enable those who went to water sources to just take a drop, to put it in, powered by the sun, it would analyze whether that was potable water or not, and then have the capacity not only for desalinization but also for purification. Simple, inexpensive. What could that do for multitudes? Look at the cholera epidemic right now, the tragedy in Haiti. What would happen if instead of being preoccupied with pride and profit and ourselves and how important we are, that the ingenuity of the human community and the technology can be pressed into service for the betterment of the world? This is what God imagines for the world that follows the way of Christ. This is a Christ not for the Jews, not for the Christians, a Christ for all nations, because this is the one who has been made in the image of God. And when we read the lesson from Colossians, we understand what the people of that day were wrestling with. They were being persecuted. These Asia Minor occupants in Colossae were being persecuted because of their faith. They were being tempted to take on the practices of the ambient society, to look to angels and to look to various spirits that they had to appease because they would be oppressed if they did not do that. And the writer calls this pastoral word into their lives and says, you do not have to be afraid. It is this God who has strengthened you with all that you need. This God who has rescued us from the power of darkness and transported us. And the language there is a language that recalls the liberation through Exodus. It is this God that calls together and marshals the resources of heaven to bring hope and life. And it is in Christ that this coalesces and makes sense. The question that this text poses to you and to me on this Sunday, who runs your life? Who runs your life? Some people feeling masters of their own destiny, captains of their own ship. I run my life. Is that true? Is it true? I run my life till some drunken person crosses the median and either hits the car I'm driving in or my family member and changes my life forever. I run my life. I run my life till the second visit to the doctor confirms what we had feared indeed. I run my life. Who rules your life? The reign of Christ Sunday and this text from Luke to Colossians invites us to reflect on the fact that this Jesus who comes to us in all of the humble service and servanthood is calling us to bow down to God, who rules and runs our life not as a tyrant, not as a sugar daddy or a manipulable deity, but as one who comes alongside and accompanies us in the vicissitudes of life, enables us to see a perspective of hope and joy and faith in the midst of hardship. A God that calls forth from us a faith that celebrates opportunities to be those men and women, girls and boys and young people that stand up against all odds and all tyranny and all injustice to carve a way and to shed a light and be a beacon for the way of Christ. There's an interesting study that is coming out in the soon-to-be-published Psychological Science. It's a study from the Kellogg Institute, and this particular study has to do with recognizing the foibles and the pitfalls of power. This text from Colossians is about how power is meant to be used. The power of salvation, the power of justice, the power of faith, the power of forgiveness, the power of hope, and the power of joy and servanthood. From the Kellogg Institute, the article is entitled, Power Increases Hypocrisy, Moralizing in Reasoning, Immunity, and Behavior. And what the study author says, the professor Adam Galinsky, what they found is that the relationship between power and hypocrisy bore out that the tendency to hold high standards for others while performing morally suspect behaviors oneself. And they found that power makes people stricter in moral judgment of others while being less strict on themselves. The research is especially relevant to the biggest scandals in 2009, it writes Galinsky. For instance, we saw some politicians use public funds for private benefits while calling for smaller government. Similarly, we witnessed CEOs of major financial institutions accepting executive bonuses while simultaneously calling for government bailout money on behalf of their companies. According to the research, power and influence can cause a severe disconnect between public judgment and private behavior. It also perpetuates social inequality. To whom should we entrust power, the article asks. It says, according to the article, the first indicators of corruption are not discoveries of financial or moral impropriety, but attitudes of entitlement, pride, and hypocrisy. If you sense those attitudes, then the evidence of tangible corruption is not far behind. Choose your leaders carefully, is the advice. It's interesting that out of this particular article, the question comes, how do you and I use our power? We have power. How do we use our power? May we be trusted with the power that we have. This particular text in Colossians is a template, is a model of how we are invited to enter into the use and the understanding of power that Christ demonstrates. To serve others, to be the servant in the world, not the prideful one who lords it over others. One of our scripture lessons, not today, but the scripture text from Philippians, has a wonderful description of this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than oneself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of that as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a mortal. The way in which power is used and demonstrated, the way in which rulership happens, is best modeled by Christ. Humble, tenacious, serving, forgiving, blessing, healing, empowering, joyous, life-giving. We, says the text, are followers of a rescuing God, because God has rescued us from the dominance of this prideful self-preoccupation, the power of darkness that causes us to live not in the way of Christ, and transported us into a way of living. Now, we listen to that and say, well, that's not true. We still do these things. Yes, because it is an ongoing call, an ongoing commitment. Every day we make a choice about how we will live, under whose rulership will we submit. Why do we pray this prayer all the time and not just once and for all? Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sin, our debt, as we forgive others. Why do we pray that all the time? We pray it because we need to recommit every day to live into the reality that has been gifted to us by God. My prayer and hope for me and for you, for this community of faith, for the people of Barbados, the people of Canada and every nation, is that we would recognize that the gifting that comes through Jesus Christ, the gifting and the modeling of how power is to be used, how life is to be lived, how the resources of the bountiful world are to be shared and stewarded, that all would embrace and recommit daily to living in such a way. Because you see, if we live like that, imagine what would be the world like? What would our lives be like? What would the most vulnerable of our world be like? What would our nations be like? What would our propensity for war be like? Consider. Recommit. Pray. Trust. For we want to live as followers of a rescuing God. Amen.